Well, turn, please, in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, that's page 984 of your pew Bible. We're looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the whole chapter this morning. We've come to the end of our trek through Jonah. We'll actually begin reading at verse 10 of the previous chapter. Give us a little context for chapter 4. And now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. When God saw what they did, what Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what it teaches us about your character and even about ourselves and our character. And so, God, we pray that as we look at your word today, you would reveal those things to us. You would help us to see things rightly and accurately. Help us to have a good picture of who you are and who we are. And Lord, we pray that you would transform us from who we are to more like who you are. And we pray that you would do this by the power of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, like I said, we've come to the end of our look at the book of Jonah. And in these last two chapters of Jonah, we really see two amazing things. We see, firstly, an incredible conversion. We see an incredible work of God in the people of Nineveh, something that's akin to the Great Awakening in our own country, hundreds of thousands of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But this whole city of 2 million people have turned from their sin and embraced the mercy of God that was offered to them. They believed in God. This is an amazing event, and this highlights the incredible power and love and mercy of God demonstrated to sinful people living on this earth. And we should be astounded by it. The first amazing thing that we see. But the other amazing thing that we see in this last chapter is that Jonah is angry about it. He's upset about this mercy that has been offered. He's upset about how this whole city has come to believe in his God, and that God has relented from destroying them. I don't think this is what we would expect from Jonah at this point. In fact, if this was the first time we were reading this book and we didn't know about Jonah's history, we didn't know what happened to Jonah, we didn't know what Jonah was going to do here in chapter 4, we'd be a little bit surprised by how Jonah responds. We might even have to read verse 1 again. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. This is really strange. But this is indeed what happened. And so this morning, as we look at this text, we're going to be looking at the characteristics of Jonah and how he responded the way he did out of his flesh, and how that is truly a representation of how we respond in our flesh, what our heart is like apart from the grace of God, and how we could slip back into our own depraved way of thinking and responding. But we're also going to look at the character of God and his heart, and how he has a heart of mercy toward this world and the people which he has made. So the first thing that we see is the fact that Jonah is angry. We see it in verse 1 again. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And so we're confronted with a Jonah that honestly I don't think we expected to see. This is the old Jonah. This is the Jonah that we thought had passed away, so to speak. This is the Jonah that thought and acted contrary to God's will and God's word. And you would think at this point in the story that Jonah would have responded differently to the mercy of God. And that after all that he has experienced, the mercy that he himself had received, that that would have prompted him to be in line with the heart of God in regards to these people. That he as well would have desired mercy for them as he had received mercy from God himself. But that's not the case. Jonah's fallen back into his old patterns of thinking, his old way of thinking, and immediately we're confronted with a warning here. If Jonah can so quickly fall back into his old way of thinking, if he can so quickly fall back into his old passions, and brothers and sisters, how quickly can we fall back into our own way of thinking? To follow the course of our old passions, our old fleshly nature. How easy it is for us to begin thinking the way we used to think. And this is a glaring reality check for us. It's a glaring reminder to us of the true depravity of our own hearts. That not even before we were saved we were depraved, but even after we are saved, though God has redeemed us and rescued us, our hearts are still far more sinful than we think they are. And though God is doing a work in us to conform us more and more to His image, as He does that, we get a better picture of how deeply sinful we truly are. And so don't be surprised that as you continue to walk in this Christian life, this Christian faith, that God doesn't give you glimpses of your own sinfulness, your own heart's depravity. And He does this for His glory and for your good, because it's in those moments that you truly see how desperately you still need Jesus Christ as your Savior. He has saved you from the penalty of sin. But brothers and sisters, He is in the process and continuing to save you from the power of sin in your life. You need Jesus Christ. And this is a reminder of how much Jonah needed a Savior and how much we need our Savior. And so, friends, we need to be vigilant. We need to be on guard over our own hearts. Be careful not to fall back into our old patterns and ways of thinking, but to continually set our minds on the grace of Jesus Christ and pursue walking after Him. I imagine Jonah was really tired at this point. He had been preaching for 3 days. He has to be exhausted. And I know when I get tired, it's very easy for me to slip into my old ways of thinking, my old patterns of thinking, of living according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. And so take this immediate warning to heart. There's still that propensity in our lives to live according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. But we see that Jonah was displeased exceedingly, and he became angry. The Hebrew word here actually means he was inflamed with anger. Not just a little upset. He was enraged with anger here. You see, the Ninevites, they didn't get what they deserved in Jonah's mind. And these were Gentiles. They're not even the people of God. And more than that, they were enemies of the people of God. They committed awful atrocities to other people. Brutal things that they have done, and they deserve to be destroyed for what they've done. They've committed atrocities against us and against our people. And so Jonah's upset. They didn't get what they deserved. Jonah wanted justice and they got mercy. It seems Jonah has quickly forgotten what it means to receive mercy. He's quickly forgotten chapter 2 of his own narrative, that God had shown him mercy, or he just liked mercy for himself and justice for other people. And we get a taste of that in one of the parables that Jesus tells, don't we? Whenever he tells us a story about the man who owed a great debt to the other man, so much so that he couldn't pay it. And he went and he fell down before him and he was pleading to be forgiven. I can't pay this debt. And his creditor, he forgave him all of his debt. Freely forgave him. But then immediately that man stands up and he goes to another man who owed him money. And he holds him accountable. He shakes him. He says, "Give me your money." And he throws him in jail when he can't pay. He wanted justice for that man, but mercy for himself. And that's what we see Jonah doing here. And friends, again, we need to watch out for that attitude in our own hearts. How often do we want mercy for ourselves and justice for other people? How often do we want leniency whenever we've wronged somebody or done something wrong, but then require justice for when somebody has wronged us or done something or sinned against us? We want them to pay. We want justice. This is not a good thing. We need to remember that we have received mercy, an abundance of mercy through Jesus Christ. And so let that color, let that inform, let that motivate your interactions with one another as you follow Christ to be merciful. Another way this attitude can manifest itself in our lives is when we become satisfied or even happy when people do get what they deserve. I think that's what Jonah was waiting for. He was waiting on the hillside to look at Nineveh, to see them get what they deserved, and he would have taken delight in it. And we need to be careful that we don't find satisfaction when people get what they deserve. Yes, there's a beautiful thing in justice, but mercy triumphs over judgment, James tells us. And we need to be careful not to find satisfaction in the fact that people pay the consequences for what they receive. We need to actually be sorrowful and grieved over the fact that people are so ensnared by their own sin, so ensnared and entrapped by the prince of the power of the air that they cannot avoid the consequences that are coming their way. We should not find satisfaction in the pain and punishment of others because of what they have done wrong. Now, this is not the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus as he was looking over Jerusalem. He wasn't looking over Jerusalem and thinking, "Well, you know, I came to you. I preached the kingdom of God and repentance to you. I have come to help you and you have spurned me. You have rejected me, so you're going to get what you deserve. I'm actually looking forward to you being punished and destroyed." When Titus shows up and destroys your city, that's just what you get. That was not the heart of Christ, was it? In fact, what was Christ's response as he looked over Jerusalem and over these people who were blinded in their minds and hearts, that had a veil over their faces because Satan had blinded their eyes? What did he do? He wept. He wept over these people who were going to face the consequences of their sin. Sorrow, brokenness. He was grieved because of the judgment that they would face. We are to be like Christ, not Jonah. And oh, how we need God's grace. But Jonah was angry, and he expressed his displeasure to the Lord in prayer. Look with me at verses 2 and following. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." I find this prayer incredible. Don't you? Incredible. Because there's nothing in our text that indicates that Jonah's fury had abated at all. He is still inflamed, still enraged at what God had done. It's the same word that God uses in verse 4. He challenges him in verse 4, God does. He says, "Do you do well to be angry?" It's the same word. "Do you do well to be enraged, inflamed?" I can't imagine trying to pray to God with such an inflamed and enraged heart. And yet Jonah does it with such fury. And it's amazing to me. Just consider the fact that Jonah is angry at God. He's enraged at God because God decided to be merciful to the Ninevites. And it's that very characteristic of God, that He is gracious and merciful, that was stopping God at that very moment for wiping Jonah out, for speaking to him that way. You see that? But Jonah completely missed it. He was stewing in his own anger, and he was spitting anger and fury at God for who God is. And yet God was gracious and merciful with him. Jonah was so self-focused, so enraged, and he challenged God, enraged at him. I can't imagine even, I can't even read these words with an angry tone. You are gracious and merciful. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. How do you say that with fury? You can't do it. You would think that every time Jonah listed one of these characteristics of God, it would have made his heart melt before him. And yet it doesn't. He gets harder and harder and harder. Again, brothers and sisters, another reality check of our own hearts, how depraved we really are and how much we need Jesus Christ. Because this is where our heart goes naturally. We need Christ to change it and to mold it after His own. It's amazing to me that Jonah prays this way, but Jonah wants to give God a piece of his mind. Jonah thinks that he is right. He is justified in his anger. He says, "Lord, see, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that if I preached this message to them, that you would have repented from what you wanted to do. If I preached this message of repentance toward these people, you were going to change your mind because you are a God that is merciful. You are a God that is forgiving. That's why I fled to Tarshish, because I knew that you were going to forgive them." It seems that Jonah thinks that he is a better determiner of who receives God's mercy than God is. He's got it all figured out, not God. God doesn't know what He's doing, according to Jonah. And we need to be careful again that we are not the same way. And Jonah thought that it was okay that Jonah and his people should receive mercy. It was okay for that to happen. In fact, he quotes God's characteristics from Exodus chapter 34. When God had passed in front of Moses and had given Moses his name. He said, "I am the Lord, the Lord." And then he quotes exactly what Jonah says here. And this happened just after the Israelites made the golden calf and broken the covenant that God just made with them. And yet God didn't destroy them. But God showed mercy. God relented from His anger that He showed toward Israel. But that's okay. God can do that for us. We're Israel. We're His people. God can do that for me. He can show me mercy. But I can't stand the fact that He would show mercy to the Gentiles. These people that aren't like us. These people who don't know You that well. They don't know You like we know You. I can't stand the fact that You would do that to these wicked people. In fact, I would rather die than see You do this to them. Really, Jonah? He originally wanted to run as to rather see that God do that, but God did it, so I can't stand to see this. I'd just rather die. So God confronts him with the question in verse 4. He said, is it right for you to be this angry, this enraged, this upset, Jonah? And you see Jonah's response? Actually, Jonah doesn't say anything. I think he knows God is right. Jonah doesn't answer him. He just turns around and he walks away. He completely ignores God. And you've been there, right? Whenever you're in a little bit of a debate with somebody or you're arguing with somebody and you think that you're gaining some ground in the argument, you think you're winning your argument, and then your opponent or your spouse says something to you that pokes a hole in your argument or deflates your balloon, and you're kind of flabbergasted. You don't know what to say. You know they're right. And you just turn around and walk away because you don't want to be proved wrong. You back out. You get out as quick as you can because you know they're right and you can't respond. That's what Jonah's doing here. Instead of humbling himself and pacifying his anger, he ignores God and he walks away. And he leaves the city to stew in his anger. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And so Jonah leaves the people. He leaves the city. And he goes out and watches to see what's going to happen. Now, I imagine, and again, I don't want to speculate too much, but I imagine after the people realized that they were receiving mercy from God, that God relented, that they would have begun to come up to Jonah and begin to ask him questions about this God who was about to destroy them, but then showed them mercy. And what an incredible opportunity that would have been for Jonah to continue fulfilling his role as a prophet and to communicate to them who Yahweh was in more fullness. That they would come to better know and better appreciate and better love and better trust this God who was going to destroy them but showed them mercy. What a great opportunity. But Jonah leaves. Jonah gets out of the city. He's thinking, you know, these people, they've been saved now. They've been saved. So that means they're going to be like us. They're going to become like us. They're going to be made part of our community, part of our covenant community. They're going to be worshipers alongside of us. And I don't want them to come in and join us, because they're going to come in. They're going to ruin the people of God. Them and all of their ways. That's not the last time this occurs in the Scriptures. In fact, if you see it in the early church, as you read through the book of Acts, you have the Jewish people coming to believe, coming to faith in Christ, and then what happens? Well, those troublesome Gentiles start to believe. And they're brought into the church. Them and all their pagan and profane ways are being brought into the church. All these people who are rough around the edges, what do we do with them? We need to get together and figure out how they can be a part of us and not ruin us. Because they're going to be part of our community now. They're going to be spending time with us. Their kids are going to be hanging out with our kids. Oh, I don't like that. Have you thought this way before? Perhaps if people come into our church from the community who aren't like us, a little different than we are, a little rough around the edges, that they might ruin us. They might ruin our community here. They might ruin our fellowship. The thing that we got going on here. Our clique. They might ruin our identity. Might be afraid to share the gospel with someone who has a lot of baggage from this world. Because you know if you share it with them, then you're going to have to invite them to church. And they're going to have to spend time with us. And their baggage comes from out there into here. And you have to sit down and have a fellowship meal with them. Or they're going to be hanging out with our kids. They might ruin us. It's a little uncomfortable, isn't it, to think about? But friends, Jonah didn't want to be around these people when he leaves. But God calls us to be with these people, to preach the gospel to them. Because believe it or not, as you think about yourself, you were a little rough around the edges. Just a little. In fact, while you were enemies with God, Christ died for you. We need to remember that truth again, that God showed us mercy. May we have hearts of mercy towards others who are not like us. We must not have this attitude of Jonah. But Jonah is still upset with God. He moves further away from God, as a matter of fact, because he moves to the east side of the city. And as you consider the geography, you see Jerusalem was down here where the temple was, down here. And Jonah moves, and Nineveh is up here. And Jonah moves to the east, which means geographically he's moving where? He's moving further away from God's dwelling place. Further away from the Lord. He doesn't want to get closer to Him because, again, that means he has to acknowledge that God is right. He has to come to terms and come to grips with the fact that God has saved these people. He moves away from them. He's still angry with God. He turns his back on God. And he makes himself a hut, a makeshift booth. And he sits under it and looks back at the sky and looks back at the city to see if that city is going to be destroyed. Again, he's so blinded in his anger that he can't come to grips, can't deal with the reality that God has chosen to forgive this city. So he still wants to see, hoping against hope, if God will wipe them out. He's thinking to himself, yeah, you know what? I preached destruction against them. I preached it. I said God was going to destroy them. So maybe there's still a chance. Maybe God will wipe them out. He can't see reality for what it really is. He's confused by his anger. And this often happens when your heart is filled with anger. It confuses your thinking. You start to see things in ways that aren't consistent with reality. The world goes on around you as it normally does, and you're blinded by your rage. And you start interpreting things to fit that rage. And that's what you see Jonah doing here. So focused on the problem, so focused on his own misery, can't see how things really are. Now, I think the 40 days have passed by this point. Verse 10 says that God didn't do it. So that would indicate that the 40 days had elapsed, and lo and behold, God didn't do it. But Jonah is still hoping against hope that God will somehow wipe these people out. And while Jonah sits there, God does something to him. Instead of rebuking him harshly, which he could have done, God once again shows his gracious and patient character with Jonah. He shows his merciful character. He deals kindly with this prophet who has been such a problem this whole experience. And he deals gently with him, and he gives him an object lesson to show Jonah where he's coming from. You see it in verse 6 through 8. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Well, you see in this passage again, God demonstrating his absolute sovereignty. Verses 6, 7, and 8, we read that God appointed or prepared the plant. He prepared or appointed the worm. He appointed or prepared that great scorching east wind. And this is the same word that was used earlier in the book when it spoke about how God prepared or appointed the great fish. Again, God is in control of all of His creation. And He's bringing it all to bear on this one man at this moment. That's a humbling thing to realize, isn't it? That God has all of creation at His disposal to deal with you and with me. It's sobering, isn't it? And He does that with Jonah here. He wants to give Jonah a lesson to teach him something about his own character. So God causes this plant to grow. We're not sure what kind of plant it is. The King James Version interestingly says it's a gourd. That's a big gourd, if you think about it, to grow up that big to give him shade. New King James Version calls it a plant because it's not sure what to do with it, what it is. Latin Vulgate of Jerome says it's ivy. It crawls up over the booth that Jonah made to give him some shade, but we don't know what exactly it is. But evidently Jonah's shelter wasn't sufficient enough to protect him from the heat of the sun and from the wind that was blowing on him. So God provides this plant for Jonah to cover him, to give him shade. And this plant gives Jonah delight. He takes joy in the plant because he finds some relief in it. Jonah's finally thankful for something. He takes delight in something, joy and comfort in this plant that he has now. He's happy and has something that makes him delightful. It brings him relief and comfort from that heat. But then God provides the worm. And the worm begins to gnaw away at this plant. Got to think that was some worm to be able to take down a plant that size, that fast. But God prepares this worm and then a scorching heat so that Jonah will grieve the loss of that plant. Because God wanted Jonah to enjoy something. He wanted him to find and take delight in something. And then God wanted Jonah to lose it. He wanted Jonah to experience grief over something that was good and delightful, but then lost and destroyed. You see where I'm going with this and where God is going with this. Jonah wishes death for himself. It's better for me to die than to live. I think he's a bit of an emotional extremist, don't you? Or he's hanging out, all his friends are little kids. You know, that's how they respond all the time. You don't give them their Tootsie Roll and they freak out and fall down. I want to die than live. He's exaggerating a bit, I hope. But he might be telling the truth. I'm not sure. It's better for me to die than to live. God has him right where he wants him, though. Has him right where he wants him, and God explains where he's coming from. Does so in verse 9 through 11. That God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for this plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God asks Jonah that question again. Do you do well to be angry? Because he wants to highlight the reality that Jonah is upset about something. That he's angry about something. And is it right for him to be upset that God was merciful to the people of Nineveh? Was it right for Jonah to be upset that God wanted to show compassion? That God wanted to give Jonah a taste of what it's like to be upset, to experience loss, to show Jonah what he should really be upset about? And so God asks him this question. And even though Jonah still responds poorly, and even though he still responds with an exaggerated response, I think he's starting to get it a little bit. He's at least a little bit justified in his anger because he's lost his plant. He's lost something that he delighted in, something that made him happy, and he's sad about it. He's grieved over it. Yeah, I'm angry even to death. But he's angry because he lost his plant. He's responding, even out of a sinful heart, still gets the picture that he can grieve over something good gone bad. And God says, "Jonah, if you have pity and are grieving over the loss of your good plant, gone bad, how much more do you think I pity and am grieved over my whole creation, gone bad?" You see, Jonah, this great city, Nineveh, this whole city is full of 2 million people made in my image and yet ruined by sin. You're upset about this plant you did nothing to create, but it gave you delight, and you were mad when it passed away. You're upset when it was destroyed by a worm. How much more, Jonah? How much more do you think I was upset when I created this world from nothing? In 6 days I made the heavens and the earth and everything that was in it. I made man and woman to dwell upon it, and everything was good. And I took delight in my creation. I found joy in my creation. I found satisfaction in my creation and what I had done. And then the worm of sin came in and it began gnawing away and destroyed that which I found delight and joy in, Jonah. Don't you think that makes me upset? Don't you think that grieves my heart, gives me sorrow, Jonah? And of course, when we speak this way, we're speaking in a way that gives us some similitude with God, with God's heart, right? We're trying to relate with him when we talk about the fact that he was grieved, that he felt sorrow, that he was saddened by what happened. God said, this city full of 2 million people enslaved by sin, I wanted to have pity on them, Jonah. I felt sorrow over the loss of this good creation. And not only that, Jonah, but look at this city. He draws attention to it in verse 11. There were children in this city, Jonah. I told you before that 120,000 people who didn't know their right hand from their left most likely refers to children. Not old enough to be able to discern right hand from the left, good or bad or whatever it is. So not only that, Jonah, there's children in this city. 120,000 children in this city, Jonah, who are experiencing the consequences of their parents' sinfulness, of their parents' choices. Doesn't that make you upset? Doesn't it make you upset to see the fact that these children were going to grow up and follow after the pattern of their parents, to experience the full weight of the consequences that their parents were bringing upon them, to follow their sin and the sin of their own hearts? These children were going to be completely left to the sin of their own hearts and experience the consequences of that sin. Maybe some of you know families that you're connected with, and you've seen how dysfunctional their families are. And you see how painful it is to watch the children abused or neglected or hurt and disappointed and not taken care of at all. And you see them grow up and how that the sinfulness of that family and the consequences of that family is just played out again generation after generation after generation. It's a heartbreaking thing, isn't it? And that's what God's pointing out here. God's saying, Jonah, doesn't that make you upset? It makes me upset. You should be upset about this, Jonah. And look, Jonah, there's even livestock and cattle in this town. What does that have to do with anything? Well, he's pointing out that this is much bigger than Nineveh, Jonah. This is representative of my whole creation. My whole world, Jonah, that I had made and found delight in, has been ruined by sin. Tainted and twisted and defiled by the ugliness and the vileness of sin. Can't you see things from my perspective? This whole world subjected to futility. Instead of wanting judgment and justice to be brought upon them, can't you see things from my perspective, Jonah? I didn't want to destroy my creation gone bad. I wanted to redeem it. What about that, Jonah? This is where the challenge from the text comes to us, to see things from God's perspective. The challenge to be broken as God is over this broken world, to be grieved just as God is grieved over the loss of his good creation. Because God doesn't desire to destroy all things. And we know that's the case because of the promise that he gives to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. Remember, at that point, he could have wiped us all out. And that would have been just, wouldn't it? He could have acted in his justice. He could have done exactly what Jonah wanted him to do. Exactly what we want God to do in so many instances in our lives when we're upset with somebody. He could have done that and wiped him out. And yet God says, there will be a seed, a man who will come, who will crush the head of the serpent. There will be a redeemer, because I'm a God of mercy, and I am showing you mercy. God did not desire to destroy this creation, this world, and the people that he had made. He desires to redeem it. He wants to see us, to see things from his perspective. He's given a Savior to accomplish that end. And so again, instead of being angry at the world and the people around us, we should feel pity and sorrow for them, because we live in a world full of people who are enslaved by their sin. A world full of people who are blind in their minds and hard in their hearts, being led around by Satan, enslaved and captive to the prince of the power of the air, doing things that are according to the lust of their flesh and the desires of their mind. He's leading them to destruction. And God wants to show mercy. And friends, He wants to use you and me as ministers of mercy. For as the Scriptures call us, we're ministers of reconciliation, aren't we? Declaring that God is reconciling the world to Himself through Jesus Christ. That we would speak to others and say, be reconciled to God. Because Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. So that we would become the righteousness of God in Him. That is the message that God has given to us. That is the grace and mercy He has shown to us. May God move in our hearts that we would proclaim it to others as well as ministers of reconciliation. So let's speak this gospel of mercy. That men and women would be freed from their shackles, from the guilt of their shame and the consequences of their sin. That it would be taken away. And that God would fill the hole in the hearts of men and women with the power of His Spirit. That they would see things and that we would see things not from our own perspective. But that we would see that we needed mercy and we received mercy in Christ. So let's show mercy by sharing the gospel with everyone we see and everyone we meet. Because our God has a heart of mercy. Again, don't forget it. Our God has a heart of mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this picture that we see in Your Word of who You are and who we are. And Lord, again, we pray that You would change us from who we are to more of like who You are. And we are so reliant upon You because we can't do it ourselves, because if left to ourselves, we will be fleeing from You. So restrain us, O God, by Your Spirit. Again, reveal to us the sinful way that is in us and drag us. Yes, drag us to Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You for Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.